Yesterday, my wife and I were chatting, and she mentioned that her dad, who passed away when she was 14, he was an avid evangelist, and he loved to share the gospel with people and share the good news of Jesus Christ, and everything about his life was focused in that direction. And she remembered him many times saying that whenever he might pass away, that he wants dogwoods on his tombstone, on his gravestone. And I didn't know this. I think it's a dogwood. I could be wrong, but let's stay with that. But the dogwood flower traditionally represents Jesus' death on the cross. And if you look on it, he's got two dots that look like rust nails on the top and one on the bottom. It's shaped like a cross. And dogwoods are scrawny trees. You're not going to find big, huge dogwoods that look robust. Because traditionally, it's just tradition, I don't know if it's true or not, there may be some truth to it, that the cross pieces that the Romans made were from dogwood trees. And since that was used on the cross, that those trees have never been, they've represented what happened that day by their scrawniness, never been able to flourish as large trees and then develop these kinds of buds and flowers. But anyway, the long and short of it is he wanted to have dogwoods on his tombstone, on his grave stone, I should say. And the reason why, so when anybody ever went and looked at his place, they would have to ask, well, why does he have dogwoods on there? And somebody would have to share the gospel. So even while he's gone, he wants the gospel to be shared at his own grave, which I thought was fascinating. But that's how it is with people who are believers. They know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured their eternal destiny. So why not share that good news, right? My dad, before he passed away, said to me one day, in the midst of his disease, he said, I don't want you to, when I'm gone, I don't want you mourning me. Okay? I don't want you burying me. That's why I want to get cremated. I don't want you coming to my grave and crying and shedding tears and thinking and so on. You're going to see me again, all right? So get on with your life. You have a life to live like I did, and go for it. Well, why can my dad say that? Because Jesus was resurrected, right? Without a resurrection, we can't have that kind of hope. I stand here, and here's Terry Freifelt, in memory of Terry Freifelt. Well, you know, I'm not going to mourn. I miss him and his laughter and his ways of life. But, you know, we're going to see him again, right? He told us that too. And you have loved ones that are gone. And if they were believers in Christ, Jesus' resurrection has made it possible for us to have a living hope. And that's what this passage is about in 1 Peter. And I thought, instead of chronicling this morning, you know, the historical events surrounding Jesus' resurrection, we do that often, and we read about that this morning before we ate, so we entered into that. I thought I'd have us deal with a little theology from the Apostle Peter, who happened to be there the day it all took place. I mean, he was there, he walked with Christ for 3 years, he was there the moment of the resurrection. He and the Apostle John, along with Mary Magdalene. And then he was there for the post-resurrection experience when Jesus confronted him about his denial and forgave him. What a sweet release that must have been for the Apostle Peter, to hear it from the lips of Jesus himself, exonerating him. And then later on saying to him, listen, earlier on I should say, I'm going to build my church and you're going to be the first stone that I'm going to use to do it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So with all that in mind, Peter writes in 1 Peter, and wouldn't you know it, in his first book, what does he do in the first chapter? He alludes to the resurrection. Why not? Right? Why not? So it makes all the sense in the world that he would address this issue. So we're going to address it with him. And I've entitled my thoughts, We Are Destined for Resurrection. And that's because Jesus was resurrected. So let's start in verse 1 as Gene read to us. Peter, of course, begins the book by introducing himself. And what does he say? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered, and then he names four places, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his readers are initially Jewish Christians who have been scattered out of Jerusalem. And you remember, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, right? The first 10, 11 chapters of Acts, Peter is prominent. Starting in chapter 12 of Acts, Paul begins to become prominent. Why? Because the transition from Jewish church to a Gentile church began to take place, and the book of Acts chronicles that transition. Well, Peter was prominent in the beginning of the book because that's where Christianity began. It began in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to all of these Jewish believers and other believers too, but the Jewish ones who were scattered all across the region out of Jerusalem because of persecution. Yesterday, my son Chandler sent us a picture of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And he was there. Obviously, he lives in Jerusalem, so he's there where all the events happen. And he sent us the picture of the festivities happening at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is traditionally the birthplace of Jesus. And the Greek Orthodox and the Armenian Orthodox churches and Christians celebrating the birth of Christ connected to the resurrection of Christ in one episode. And so all across the globe, all across the world today, people are recognizing Christ. But they're pilgrims just like we are. They're aliens just like we are, just like they were. He says, I'm writing to you. I'm an apostle. That's my office. That's my designation. And I'm writing to a diverse group of you scattered throughout the region. Now, the name Peter means rock. All right? It's like a large, it's the kind of rock that's a large individual rock. It's not bedrock, but it's kind of like a big rock, one that stands out. You know, oh, look at that one there, and there's a big rock. Well, that's Peter's name. He's a big rock. Or it's like, do you notice a rock on that girl's hand? Whew. You know, it's like the big rock, and that's what Jesus called him. He said, you're going to be the big rock, the large individual rock that's going to be the beginning of the church. Not the bedrock. You're not going to be the Pope. You're not going to be the foundation upon which I build it. That foundation, that cornerstone was built on Jesus. But the apostles and the prophets are going to be part of the foundation. And you're going to be one of the biggest rocks in that foundation, Peter, because you're going to begin the process by preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost and leading the charge for the spread of the gospel throughout the Jewish area. And then later on, Paul's going to be part of that, and John's going to be a part of that. And so he's designated a big rock, and then we have these pilgrims, these aliens scattered throughout the region that he's writing to. And notice, they're in places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. If you look at the original language, I don't want you to get mixed up here, because actually the verse says in the original language, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as chosen aliens, all right, or chosen pilgrims. You notice in your verse it's chosen or at the end, but actually it should be in the beginning. It should be connected with aliens. The chosen dispersion, the chosen scattered ones is actually what it says. And it's a technical term for these Jewish ones that are scattered in these regions that are part of the Roman Empire. But the whole point of verse 1 is to let us know that they are scattered pilgrims. They are a scattered dispersion of believers. And the idea we begin to walk away with as Peter begins to write is that these people don't belong here. That is where? In these regions. They live beyond these regions. They belong somewhere else. They're actually resident aliens in these areas, even though they live there. And we're going to learn a little more about that as we go through the passage. But in verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. For what kind of work? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. What Peter is saying to these believers he's writing to that are scattered, these resident aliens, chosen ones of God scattered throughout these regions, he's writing to all of these believers as chosen aliens according to God's foreknowledge. In other words, they've been chosen to be pilgrims. Oh, little Abel who's not Cain, bless your little heart. Little fella. Let's all stop and listen for a moment. Bless his little heart. And then we have another little bambino on its way being baked in an oven over there with, good old Kayla Ray and Kyle. No, Zach. Yep, another one coming. When you do, by the way? July. July 14th? 15th? Okay. Nice. Not that I'm not, just it's nice. It reminds us of the resurrection, another bambino coming. That is so cool. All right, anyway, where were we? These are chosen pilgrims, and they're chosen to share in the suffering of Christ according to God's foreknowledge. The purpose of the Spirit's sanctifying work is that the believers would obey Jesus Christ. What's the Holy Spirit up to in your life today? What he's up to in your life is to motivate you to obey Jesus Christ. That's what he's up to. And that's what Peter says. You guys are scattered all over. You're aliens. You don't belong here just like me. We're in this together. But I'll tell you what. You've been chosen to suffer this way and to be an alien. And the Holy Spirit all along the way is going to motivate you to obey Jesus Christ. That's the point of his ministry. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. And by the way, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. In other words, to be sanctified as well as saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't save ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. The Holy Spirit does that. But the whole point is that he would deliver us from sin and motivate us to obey Christ. So our good works of obedience don't save us. They don't prove our salvation. That's not the goal of his ministry. They're simply to help us live out a life of faithfulness to Christ. And all of this, Peter says, he gives all of this information before he finishes his greeting. He finishes the greeting in the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Isn't that awesome? Now, you're chosen aliens to suffer for Jesus. You're just pilgrims, just a passing through. And you're over here, and you're over there, and you're over here, and you're here in Muskegon, and you're in Norton Shores, and you're down in Nunica, and you're up in Whitehall. You're all over. So now you're just chosen aliens to live here on this earth, and you're going to suffer as a result of being a part of my family. And I want you to know, grace and peace to you in fullest measure. What a greeting. Peter includes himself in this whole thing. So the whole point of this, the introduction, is to let believers know that while they're scattered in these regions as aliens, living in hostile territory here on earth because they believe in the gospel, by the way, we are soon living in such a world ourselves. Haven't we seen the alienation of Christianity ramp up here in the last 30, 40 years? It used to be a part of the fiber of the social network. Now it's the social network is hostile to the Christian faith. So in many ways, we're beginning to understand these Jewish believers and other believers that Peter's writing to that are scattered, chosen to be aliens in Christ and to live out their faithfulness to Christ. And this whole perspective should give us new thinking about our involvement while we're here on earth. Whether it has to do with government or social issues or economics or interpersonal relationships. One of the basic transitions in the spiritual life is to not see ourselves as citizens of this world. One of the basic transitions of your sanctification, of your growing up spiritually, is to not see yourself as a citizen of your city or your community or your neighborhood. Or the school system, or your clubs, or the organizations, or the sports activities surrounding us. We're part of them, because we come from the world, but we reside here as aliens, as pilgrims, because we're not from this world in the sense that we belong to Christ. So our activities, our commitment, our passion, our determination in all of the affairs of the world must be limited by the fact that we don't belong here. This is not our citizenry. Our citizenry is in heaven. And so Peter's writing to encourage these believers who are chosen to be these kinds of pilgrims, and we are too, by the foreknowledge of God, to live out their faith while they live here on the earth. May God's grace and peace be yours in fullest measure while you do that. Don't we need that? Don't we need the grace and peace of Christ in fullest measure so that we can live out our destiny? Don't we need that? Of course, we need it in the fullest measure. You need it Monday morning when you go into your job and you're committed to being a righteous tool used of Christ, and yet those around you want to cut corners and cheat and steal. And you need the peace and grace of Christ in fullest measure to be faithful. Because that's how it is in this hostile world. So Peter in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Blessed be Him. Blessed my Father in heaven. Here it is, my Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's my Father too. Who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. To what? A living hope. Through what means? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, my friends. We have no living hope, no salvation, no grace and peace in fullest measure if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead. It's through all of that, it's through the channel of the resurrection of Jesus that all of these other things come to us. You know, Peter's here emphasizing that the new birth, that we're born again. I thank the Lord that I was born the first time. You know, we're sitting down having breakfast, talking about enjoying life, being born in this world. There is enjoyment here in the midst of the hostility. And we were talking about that, talking about hiking outdoors and birds and stuff. And you might have been talking about some other things. And Michigan won yesterday, and they're going to be in the finals tomorrow night. Don't forget. Thank the Lord. And on it goes. So we are saying, but I was born once, but I've been born again. That's even better. I'm born again. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God indwells me. I place my faith in Christ. I've been given new life. I have been regenerated. I've been given new life in Christ. I have a commodity from which I can draw from that gives me the ability not to live underneath my circumstances. You know, how you doing? Well, I'm doing fine underneath the circumstances. What are you doing under there? See? Get out from underneath there. You got new life. How you doing? I'm fantastic, great, and tremendous. Lovely, beautiful, magnificent, stupendous, wonderful, awesome, and adorable. Why do you say that? Life is hell. Because I've been born again. That's why. That's why I can say that. So you're born again. I was just born once. I've been born again. I'm getting a new life now. This body is, you know, ratcheting down. But Paul says, my spirit is vibrant. I may be ratcheting down, but my spirit's alive. There's something inside of me that's different. I got new life. I've been born again. And so he identifies these readers as born again ones, children of God, born spiritually into the family. What? According to God's great mercy, he says. His great mercy. Now, mercy is unmerited compassion. The unmerited compassion of God. God was just compassionate because He loved us to bring us born-againness. I like that, born-againness. I'm from the South, so I can say it that. I'm born-againness. See? He didn't give me the punishment I deserved. He gave me an out. And because of His unmerited compassion, He says here, I have a living hope. Biblical hope is a living hope, not just a positive attitude. You know, it's not just enthusiasm makes a difference. It's a living hope. It's a desired expectation to a living hope that includes certainty. Now, for Peter, theology was a living thing. It wasn't a dead thing. It was a living thing. And he says the adjective living here means the hope is active. Because Jesus, why? Rose from the dead. Christians have hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus wasn't just resuscitated. I like what Gene said in the scripture reading. You know, we can talk about everything springing up, but nothing really died. It was dormant. Jesus died. And the writers make this clear. You find that, read about the resurrection in the New Testament, because oftentimes they say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just in case you think he was resuscitated, or he was laying dormant and just all of a sudden revived, from the dead, Peter says. So the basis and proof of our salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Why? Because you're still in your sins. Nothing's been paid for. Oh, it's real nice for me to worship Jesus, but nothing's been solved. I'm still condemned. I'm going to die and spend a crisis eternity. No, Jesus was raised from the dead, and thus, because he was, he paid for my sin. Up to that point, my sin was only covered over. Had Jesus remained in the grave, I would have said, what a wonderful thing God did. He covered over my sin, but I got a problem. It hasn't been paid for. And that's the problem with the Old Testament. The blood only atoned for sin. Atonement means to cover it over. In the New Testament, Jesus' death is never called an atonement. It's called a Passover. Because his blood applied to my heart means death passes over me. Why? Because it was paid for. Not just covered over. So we shouldn't call Jesus' death an atonement. We should call it a Passover. And he paid for my sin. Otherwise, I'm still in my sin. And Jesus' blood just covered it over, just like an animal's did. Had he not been resurrected from the dead, his shed blood would have been no different than the shed blood of animals. His resurrection guaranteed. By the way, resurrection from the dead guaranteed that my sin was paid for and that I could be saved. I've been born again to a living hope. This isn't a fake thing, you know. This isn't fake news. The apostles aren't delivering us fake news and saying, hey, we just want to beef you up while you're living out there in Cappadocia and Bithynia, and we know you're resident aliens, you don't really belong here, and you've been scattered out of Jerusalem, and life is hard, but God's good, you know, we hope. No, this isn't fake news to just beef us up and to keep us, you know, walking the Pied Piper and Christian path. This is true news. We've been born again to a living hope because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But not only that. No, it's not only that. Verse 4. What's this all about, Alfie? It's because we can obtain, he says in verse 4, an inheritance. What kind of an inheritance are we going to attain because of all this, because of Jesus' resurrection? One that's imperishable, number one. Undefiled and won't fade away, number two. And reserved in heaven for you, number three. Peter describes the results of our salvation based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an inheritance. I have an inheritance. Now, verse 3 focuses on my regeneration, but verse 4 focuses on my glorification. This inheritance already belongs to me. It's these resident aliens by spiritual birthright. It's also mine. It's a place. Okay? Described with these three adjectives. Incorruptible, which means it's permanent. It's of permanent nature, not just moral nature. It can't perish. It can't be lost or break down over time. It's incorruptible. He says, secondly, it's undefiled. which means it's unstained in any way. It's not been brought to me through devious means. I don't have this inheritance because God did something under the radar screen that, you know, that he shouldn't have done. No, it's unlike flowers, so to speak, that fade away and lose their beauty and desirability over time. You got to throw them away, right? Yesterday, I bought some lilies to put in the table, in the dining room table where we're going to have dinner this afternoon with my son and his girlfriend, Alyssa, Guthrie and Alyssa. And probably in a week or two, I'm going to throw it away. Why? Because those leaves are going to fall off and just look like a piece of green weed, right? But what he says here is, this inheritance we have is going to be it's undefiled. It's not going to diminish. It's actually going to replenish. It's undefiled. It's never going to lose its beauty or desirability. And then he says, thirdly, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. God's got a place for you there. It's kind of like you go to a wedding and you say, where am I going to sit? And there's your name. D-Jack, right there. Dr. Jerry A. Collins, in case you know what that was. D-Jack. There's my spot. Ruth, Cindy, Larry, Greg, Janine. You got your spot reserved in heaven with your name on it. It's already there in place, just waiting for you to show up. See? And it's being guarded and watched over by God in verse 4. He says, it's undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. I'm watching over it. Matter of fact, I got the date on there when you're going to arrive. I know when it is. You don't, but I know when it is. And I'm just waiting for you to show up because, you know, your days are numbered on earth, right? So I know the day you were born. I know the day you're going to die. You're going to be with me. Now, you don't think that's too exciting at the moment because you only know what you know, which is what you know, which is all you know. But I know a lot more than you do, and I've told you a little bit about it. I've sprinkled some of it in the Bible just to kind of whet your appetite for it. But I know a whole lot more than you do, and I know that that date I got on that card for you to get here is going to be the most exciting date you ever had. You just don't realize it. When you get here, though, you'll know. So I'm excited about that. It's reserved in heaven for you, and nobody's going to take that nameplate off the table because it's permanent. When you trusted my son, you were born again. And the Holy Spirit of God's working in your life even now to obey me so that your reservation here can, the inheritance you're going to receive is much more than just getting into heaven because I got a lot more to offer you based on your faithfulness to me. And I can't wait to give it to you. And there's that date right there, Steve, when you're going to be with me. Man, I'm excited about that. And I'm going to guard it because nobody's going to change it. It ain't going to be taken away. It's going to happen. I guaranteed it in my son. He was resurrected from the dead, for crying out loud. From the dead. He's alive. Matter of fact, he's right here. And if you don't come here before he goes there, you're going to meet him in the air. Isn't that exciting? So here are your options. You can either come with me on this date, or you can wait until Jesus shows up and meet him in the clouds. Either way, you're going to be with me. And I got it reserved. And it's been reserved since you were regenerated in heaven for you. Oh, we're not done yet. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that future time ready to be revealed in the last time. Hallelujah. Man, Peter is just... Man, he's building his case. He's as good as the Apostle Paul, I'm telling you. Seriously. The word protection there, protected by the power of God, is a military term, which means that God's got a garrison around your salvation. Nobody can take it away. It's just like those angels in the Garden of Eden wouldn't let you in or get back in. They're guarded right there around your salvation. He's protecting it by God's power, just like a city's protected by a military garrison. The idea is that God, by his own power, keeps setting up a garrison of protection around the believers. So you resident aliens out there in Muskegon, Norton Shores, Whitehall, Grand Haven, hey, I understand while you're there and you're working to obey me, I want you to know something. God's protecting you in your salvation in his power. It's a continuous preservation for believers. But how does he do that? Peter says he does it in verse 5. through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Now, that might seem to indicate that God's preservation of his saints while they live here depends on the constancy of our faith. It's through faith. But actually, since it's God who's guarding us, right? We're guarded by the power of God. It can't be that our faith keeps us saved, but that it's actually God's faithfulness to his promise to protect us all the way to heaven. And notice how long? He says the end of verse 5, revealed in the last time. That's eschatological. It's all going to happen. Now, let me just read the rest of the verses because time's up. Verse 6, what should we do? In this you greatly rejoice. Right? Greatly rejoice. For even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Greatly rejoice. Well, Christians should expect on this side of the grave, since we're aliens here, that we're going to suffer. But the word suffer here is a bigger word. It's not just persecution and tribulations. Notice he says various trials and a distressing experience. So it's not just we're going to be persecuted, but it includes all kinds of things like sickness and accidents and war and many other negative experiences along with persecutions and tribulations. So we're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested while we're here. Expect that. How is your trust in God? How is your obedience to the Holy Spirit who is doing a sanctifying work in you to obey Christ? See, how does God test us? He brings us to the cliff, and as we plunge over the cliff toward our death, then God intervenes. That's how we test our faith, to see how we've grown in our walk with him and our faithfulness to Christ. You know, that happened to Noah. 120 years he built the ark, and then he shut in the ark for a number of days. It's like, okay, is this a joke? Did I spend all my time doing this, and now I'm in this ark and nothing's happening? Well, it took a while. And then the rains came. You see, Abraham, you're going to have a kid. Okay, 75, he hears the promise. And he can't have any kids, and Sarah can't have any kids. But God, I'm going to give you a kid. I'm going to bless the earth through your kid. Okay? So time goes on. Do you realize that Sarah didn't have a child for 25 more years? Now, she couldn't have one when she was 75, and she didn't have one until she was 99. Wait a minute. Because God brings you to the edge of the cliff, and as you're plunging over, then he intervenes. God tests our faith. A tested faith is valuable in eternity. Why? Because it proves to God our faithfulness, and God will reward us for that. Now, if we keep failing the test, you know, we find sinful strategies to kind of cope with our situation. What did Abraham and Sarah do? She said, go to Hagar. Maybe God meant that through the handmaiden you'd have a child. No. God said, I meant through Sarah. And on and it goes. Joseph, you know, the poor guy, his wife's pregnant. You know, he's had no relationship with her. And months have gone by, and everybody knows it. And now his name's kind of like a scuttlebutt in the community. So he thinks, you know, I guess I got to divorce her. She was unfaithful. Well, why didn't God say something before? Because God tests our faith. He brings us to the edge of the cliff, and as we're plunging over to our death, God intervenes. And what did God do? He said, okay, it's time to send an angel. So the angel showed Joseph, listen, you're about ready to write a bill of divorce because it's obvious that something's happened to your wife and you've had no relation with her. And people are beginning to ask questions and you're going to keep your name clean. But God's done something you don't know about. Now, if I was Joseph, I would have smacked that angel in the face. Why didn't you come back here months ago? On it goes. That's how God works, and God does the same thing in your life. Why? Because he's testing your faith. Tested faith is valuable in eternity because God can reward us based on that. So he says to these guys, you know, hey, verse 7, so the proof of your faith through the testing, what? Is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. But your faith, tested, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus was resurrected, but he's coming back.
And he wants to give you praise for your tested faith. Your tested faith is going to acknowledge your devotion to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to reward you for that. At his revelation when he comes, it's going to result in praise and glory and honor. So listen, you have to live with an eternal mindset. You're a resident alien in a hostile world. You've been called to this by the foreknowledge of God, to suffer as he suffered, and to let your faith be tested while you live your 70 with that date on your card in heaven reserved for you. In the meantime, you've got a job to do. That when you get there, your testimony in Christ's presence will result in praise and glory and honor to him at his revelation. And he'll reward you for that. See, it's about beefing it up and pressing on so we can hear that well done. Verse 8, and though you've not seen him, you love him, right? Though you've not seen him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is our faith expression. We get to allow our faith to be tested now as resident aliens, and we get to do it with joy because we look past it into eternity and we recognize there's much more important to live for than just what's in the front of my nose. You know, quit watching your television news and letting the news dictate terms for you. I challenge you for the next 60 days to turn the news off. Turn it all off. Don't watch Fox News or any news. Because we're aliens here. We don't belong here. And we get all tied up in knots about what's going on here. It's irrelevant. Do you realize it's all heading to the Antichrist kingdom? So all these things have to be happening. In the meantime, you commit yourself to live out your faith in obedience to Christ. Turn it off. Verse 9, obtaining is the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In other words, my inheritance is my salvation and all my tested faith that is exemplified in that context. Faithfulness determines reward. Verse 10, he concludes, as to this salvation, the prophets and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. I know I've messed up all your notes this morning because I've had to run through this, but so be it. I'll send you the full Monte here by email. Obtain an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, he says. You're going to get that. And the prophets prophesied, and they made careful search of it. Isn't it interesting that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the very thing we're talking about, but they didn't have all the information. They couldn't connect all the dots. They talked about this Messiah and this Christ who was going to come. They talked about his resurrection. They talked about his birth, but they didn't have all the information. They couldn't connect it all. And it says they looked diligently. Careful searches. And can you imagine the prophet Isaiah carefully searching out the stuff he wrote about in 66 chapters, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or Obadiah, or Malachi? I mean, they had prophecy and they just couldn't get there. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and he reveals the mystery. He says, well, the mystery in the Old Testament, but I've got the rest of the information. And so we have the New Testament, the dots are connected. We should have even greater joy because of the knowledge we have about our salvation. So a couple of thoughts to walk away with. Number one, Peter describes salvation by saying believers will obtain an inheritance reserved in heaven. Now we're going to suffer, we're going to get diseased, we're going to get old, we'll die. Salvation is, among other things, deliverance from the consequences of sin. We don't have that yet. We still suffer the consequences of sin in this world, in the lives of others, in our own lives. But one day, that's the last thing. It's over. Hallelujah. Secondly, when Peter calls upon his readers to believe in the miracles and the resurrection of Christ, it's because he and others actually witnessed these events as real history. So the faith was necessary, not because these were irrational events, but because we didn't see them ourselves, and they did. That's why. Why do we have to have faith in the resurrection of Jesus? Because we weren't there when it happened. They were. So they're telling us about it. And we can put our faith in that testimony as true. Jesus has been resurrected. What a salvation package we have. Isn't it marvelous? I mean, this is awesome. The inheritance we have, the hope that we have, how we can live now in the midst of this hostile world as aliens, just like those Jewish believers did. So live out your faith. Do it robustly. Come on, don't be a timid believer. Be confident in Christ and let people condemn you if they wish. But live out your faith and do it joyfully because you have something that is reserved in heaven for you. Father, what a tremendous truth this is. Absolutely marvelous. That Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, as we conclude our service, I think with one more song. A song about that deliverance. May we walk out of here encouraged and refreshed and renewed because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Amen.